All right, John chapter 13 this evening. John chapter 13. We'll begin our scripture reading from verse 12, going from verses 12 to verses 15. If you'll help me on the odds, if you found John chapter 13, if you'll please stand, read the scriptures this evening. John chapter 13, verse 12, and I'll start in verse 12. If you'll help me, then verses 13 and 15. From John 13, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you be with the service this evening. Lord, I pray that you put a fresh anointing upon preacher, upon the word tonight. Lord, I pray you would just bless the special. Lord, be with the time as we spend just to kind of search ourselves as far as sinners. Lord, I pray that you just give, be with preacher and his voice, be with the service. Well, thank you so much for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon. His grace receive, grace,
blessing. Amen. Those old songs, glory. I got a kick out of seeing Brother Tim cheer his dad on from the balcony. Amen. That's a blessing. No one should shout louder than son and grandson. Amen. That's a blessing, isn't it? The little boys sitting out there seeing Grandpa sing like that. That's a blessing. Missy's scheduled to have a baby this Thursday. They're going to induce her on Thursday. C-section on Thursday. Danny and Missy, number two. So don't forget that if you think about it as well out in New York State. All right. Very good. John chapter 13 is our text tonight. We're going to talk a little bit about what happened here in light of the Lord's Supper and all. And then we'll save some time to pass the elements here and gather around the table together. I enjoy this service. I really do enjoy this time. Four times a year. Now let's pray. But our Father, after that song, I guess we need to pause and thank you for your grace. It is marvelous, infinite, and matchless. My, how our hearts soared to hear about it in song. And how better, how much better to experience it, Lord, in our own hearts and souls and lives. Thank you for your grace. Help me tonight. Please help me give my voice the strength that you want it to have. And may we, Lord, think tonight on our blessed Savior, who was the greatest servant of all, and what he did for us on the cross. God, thank you for Jesus. And bless our time around his table tonight. And amen. The Last Supper was just about over. The disciples had gathered with Jesus in the borrowed upper room. They had eaten the bread, which was symbolic of the Lord's body, which he was about to give for mankind. And then they had drunk the juice, which was symbolic of his blood, which he was going to shed to pay for man's sin debt. Jesus had identified Judas Iscariot as the one who would betray him. And shortly after that, Judas had left to do the deed that the Bible says Satan had put in his heart to do. And then John the Beloved had laid his head on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to his men that he had desired with great desire to have that supper with them and eat and drink together and have fellowship. They were going to sing a hymn and go out. Now, Jesus was going out to the garden. He was going out to pray and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was going out to be betrayed. He was going out to be arrested. He was going out to be abandoned. He was going out to be falsely accused. He was going out to be sentenced. He was going out to be beaten, to be spit upon, to be slapped, to be scourged. He was going out to die. Going out to become the sin offering for all of our sin. And all of that was just on the horizon. But first, before all of that took place, and before the hymn was sung, there was one more thing that needed to be done. The disciples' feet were dirty and had not been washed. Now, you see, in Bible times, when a man invited guests to his house for a meal, he provided a servant who would be there with a pitcher full of water, a basin, and a towel, and that servant would wash the guests' feet as they came to enjoy a meal at the person's home who had invited them. This was a borrowed upper room. This was not their room. It was borrowed. The pitcher and the water were there. The basin was there. The towel was set out. But the servant had not been provided. Now, previously, when Jesus had talked to his disciples about servitude before this time, he talked about the greatness of the servant's spirit. And in Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 25, Jesus used the Gentiles as an example of the wrong measurement of greatness. He said, you know, when you look at the Gentile world and notice how they measure greatness, they measure it wrongly. They measure it by those who have power and authority and exercise that power and authority over others. They exercise it by seeing how high somebody has risen to a position within a kingdom or a country or a government or maybe within a business and has the power and authority to boss folks around. And people marvel at people's at a person's greatness measured by that definition. Recently, if you've been keeping up with the news, I think it was in December, maybe mid-December, the North Korea, that longtime dictator, Kim Jong-il, he died. And when I was reading about his death on the internet, they called him the Great One. They called him the Great Leader. They called his son, Kim Jong-un, the Great Successor. That was the title they gave to those men. The Great One, the Great Leader, and the Great Successor. All of those references using the word great were because of the power and authority they had over others. Let me tell you something, friend. They might have had power and authority, but they were no servant to their people. They kept them in bondage and oppression. And one of the poorest countries economically on the planet is North Korea. Pitifully poor and backwards. And yet they referred to him as the Great Leader and the Great One. And even in other lands and nations and countries around the globe, you know, people are looked at with great admiration and great, you know, held in great esteem according to the power that they wield, maybe financial power or whatever. But in verse number 26 in that same passage, Jesus said to those men, after talking about the Gentiles, Jesus said, "But it shall not be so," and here's the two words, "among you. But whosoever will be great among you," that's different, "let him be your minister." And in chapter 23, verse 11, he said, "He that is great among you shall be your servant." It's going to be different among you. It's going to be different among the followers of Christ. Greatness will not be measured by how much power and authority you may have over others, be it manifested in any way. Greatness among you is going to be measured by the servant spirit. By the servant spirit. That's how greatness is going to be measured. And Jesus had told them that on a previous occasion, more than one occasion, he had brought that principle and that truth to light to encourage them to have a servant spirit. So, back to the original scene here in the upper room in John chapter 13, here are 12 men, including Jesus. Judas is gone. And these 12 men are sitting in a room that's borrowed. The pitcher is there with the water, the basin, and the towel. Who gets up to wash the feet of those men, but Jesus himself? While Peter and Matthew and James and John may have been sitting around thinking to themselves, "Well, I'm not going to wash anybody's feet because I'm nobody's servant." Where's the servant? Where's the servant? The water is here, the pitcher and the basin and the towel. But where is the servant? Looking around like, "It's certainly not me." Wonder how they felt when Jesus walked over to that table and picked up that pitcher and poured that water in that basin and draped that towel over his own arm and approached them and began to wash their feet. Remember that Jesus had said earlier, now don't miss this, "He that is great among you shall be your servant." Well, then the question is this, folks, because the greatest among them is the servant, who else but Jesus could have gotten the pitcher and the water and the basin and the towel and washed the feet? You know what happened in that room? The Great One lived up to the definition of greatness. Charles Spurgeon had a message that he entitled Servus Servorum, which is Latin for servant of servants, and used this text out of John chapter 13 to exalt the servant spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited to those men in that upper room on that occasion. Servant of servants, Servus Servorum. Now, I understand that there is symbolism in what Jesus did here. He spoke of salvation, and he spoke of the need for forgiveness of sin after after salvation. He taught all of that in this occasion. There's a reference to Judas Iscariot here as being the only one of the disciples who was unclean, not saved. Only one not saved. Judas wasn't saved. Never had been saved. He was the son of perdition. He died and went to hell, and that's where he is tonight, after all these many years. So there's a lot in this passage. I understand all that, and I'm not overlooking it, but I don't want us to overlook the fact that the disciples' feet were dirty, and Jesus washed their feet. Jesus took the place of the servant in that upper room among them. Among them. There were only 12 of them in the room. And so he filled the place of the servant among them. The servant spirit in the example of Jesus was modeled for these men. And then it was commanded for them to follow in that example. As I have done to you, you do to each other. Among yourselves, serve each other. And boy, that has been on my heart these last several weeks as I was praying and thinking, Lord, what would you like for our church in 2012? What would you like for us to emphasize? I so enjoyed the emphasis on the matter of singing and the blessedness of lifting your heart and song to God. But as I began to pray about this year, these scriptures began to come to my mind. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He that is chiefest among you, let him be your minister among you, among you, among you. And I thought to myself, that's it, Lord. That's what we'll emphasize. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to develop that spirit and to grow that spirit and mature that spirit in my life. I want the Lord Jesus to develop and to grow and mature that spirit in your life. And I'm not just talking about here at church. I'm talking about wherever you and I are, that would qualify as being among you. Among you. I'd like to see God develop that spirit in us. The servant spirit needs to be exhibited among you at home. The servant spirit needs to be exhibited among you at home. I want to tell you, I don't know who has the greatest home in this church. I'm really not concerned about that. That doesn't interest me. But the greatest home in this church will never be defined by material possessions or the lack thereof. Ever. The greatest home will never be defined by who has the highest position of authority in some place. No. The greatest home in this church will be defined by how many members of that home have the servant spirit. It needs to be exhibited among us at the Angel household. It needs to be exhibited among you at the Hanson household. It needs to be exhibited among you at the Luco household. And I can go all around the room tonight. It needs to be exhibited among you at the Adams household. Where do you live? Where is the among you for you? For me, it's out there right off of 102, about a mile north on road 2250. And I want to tell you something, friend. A husband's greatness, fellas, a husband's greatness is not defined by how loudly he can bark orders for his wife to follow. No. You're not great by how loudly you can boss your wife around and yell at her and put her in her place. No. Your greatness is never defined by that. A husband's greatness is defined by how carefully he serves the needs of his wife. How carefully he serves the needs of his wife. There was a day when we wanted to. It was before she became our wife. Brother Brown, I talked to Brother Brown today, and I'd heard through the grapevine that he had an interest. Diane's been gone to heaven now for about 2 years. And Brother Brown had always told me, Terry, if God will let me, I'll just stay single. But I've heard from so many how lonely that can be, especially when you've been married. And especially for a man. Isn't it funny? It's just different. You know, a woman can be a widow for many years and really get along okay, but a man can't be a widower for just a short time, and he's out of place. And so he's found an interest in somebody. He was down at Brother Thompson's church in Austin, Texas, at the Capital City Baptist Church, and there was an evangelist. I met him. Never had him to preach here. He probably would have preached here had he lived 7 years ago. He died. His name was Jerry Lewis. faithful man, good man, used to preach at Cedar River Baptist Camp, dear man, and died of a heart attack in a motel room in his 50s, I believe he was. It had to be up in his 50s. And now left his wife has been left behind all these years. And somehow, through some introduction, Brother Brown and this lady, Mrs. Lewis, met. And they've been dating for about 2 months. And those that I've talked to said he's been like a teenage boy. And said he's trying to learn how to text. There are some things that will drive you to texting. But said when he's texted things in his phone, he thought he was sending it to her, sent it to several other people. You better keep your text right, amen. Send it to several other people. And they were reading those texts. Said he's like a teenage boy. And so he called me today and he said, listen, I feel so bad. I feel like a dog that I haven't called you and told you. And I said, preacher, I heard through the grapevine and I'm glad for you. You know, it's you pray for him. He's getting married on March the 29th this year. He'll be getting married and he's excited about that. And listen, I've seen daughters go through that. And that's not easy for daughters, for family. And he knows that and understands it. But I'm happy for him. Oh, I'll tell you that you won't find a greater woman than Diane Brown was. What a dear lady. What a woman of God. But I'm happy for Brother Brown. He's so lonesome. But my point is this. There was a day, fellas, when we were concerned about serving their needs. And then we got them. And men are made to conquer and move on to the next conqueror. Move on to the next mountain. And if you're not careful, before long, you start fulfilling the role of a husband by barking orders around and putting your wife in her place and telling her what she needs to do, and you forget to serve her needs. But that's where greatness is measured. Greatness is measured in how a husband serves his wife's needs. Now, you don't serve her needs by letting her lord over you. No, you don't do that. But you certainly don't serve her needs just by being a dictator and a Kim Jong-il in the home. You got ill problems if that's what you're like. Amen and amen. Wives, ladies, the wife's greatness is not found in her lording over her husband intellectually. That's how our world looks at it. Our world looks with great admiration on marriages where the wife is intellectually superior to her husband and can tell him what to do and put him in her place and carry her little briefcase and go off and win the bread for the family. What a great woman! I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you how the Bible measures greatness. The Bible measures greatness, ladies, by how carefully you service his needs. His needs. Are you servicing his needs? Are you meeting his needs? That's what God made you for. God made the woman to be the completer. And then I think that's one reason why it's so difficult for a woman to comprehend. How can you be excited for a man to take another wife? It's different for a woman than it is a man. It's just different. That's how God made it. It's just different. And again, the woman is made to complete the home. A man takes a wife. A woman gives her life. That's what she does. She gives her life to her husband and completes it and builds her life around her husband. And a husband takes a wife and takes a wife and a family and everything else that God puts on his plate. It's a different ballgame altogether. And I'm not talking anything trashy here. I'm talking about you need to understand the roles of the husband and the wife and the man and the woman as God created them. And you'll have a healthy relationship if you do. And it'll be and the greatness of the relationship will be defined by how carefully each of us, services our spouse's needs. Where is the great marriage tonight? I don't know. But it will be defined by service. A servant heart and a servant spirit, not an attitude of superiority and lording over and dictatorship. You need a servant spirit among you at home. Parents, greatness is not found in yelling at your children to obey and scaring them half to death into obedience. Now, greatness is not found in that. Look how I can keep all these little ones in line. You better do something more than that, brother. They're not going to be little for long. Greatness is not measured by that. Greatness is measured by servicing their needs. And you service a child's needs by loving them and teaching them and training them and disciplining them and modeling for them and being an example to them, serving their needs. And then kiddos, teenagers, and children, listen very carefully. There needs to be a servant spirit among you at home. Serve your parents. How do you serve your parents? You obey. You participate. You cooperate. You be willing. You put a smile on your face and you happily go along with dad and mom and how they want the home to operate and the chores that they want you to do and how they want things done and how they want you to dress and how they want you to behave. And you find out, what do you want, dad? What do you want, mom? And you serve your parents by obeying and cooperating and having a great spirit about it while you do. And you don't buck them and fight them and always crash against the boards to see how far you can push them. A servant spirit. Now, where is the greatest young person in this room tonight? Where is she sitting? Where is he sitting? I don't know. I would never even try to guess that, friend. But I'll tell you, it will not be defined by things that sometimes you and I use to define greatness. It'll be defined by what kind of servant spirit they possess. Servant spirit. And it could be that one of the least known young boys or young girls in this church is the one who has the greatest, who is the greatest among us, because that sweet spirit of submission and cooperation and getting along with mom and dad and fulfilling all of mom and dad's wishes and desires and making mom and dad's hearts so happy. Servant spirit. That's where Jesus said greatness is found. So that the servant spirit needs to be exhibited among you at your home, among me at my home. And then the servant spirit needs to be exhibited among us at church. At church. And a servant spirit never seeks its own way. Never seeks its own. A servant spirit always seeks the welfare and betterment of others. Listen, friend, I know it was pretty direct this morning. I know it was pretty, I was pretty to the point. But you hear me, friend. I was servicing the needs of the people who sat in this church this morning. And some of these folks don't get it if they don't come to the place where they make God a priority and put Him at the beginning of their week. They never will enjoy all that God has for them. Some people only associate a servant spirit with a quiet and a calm demeanor, and don't raise your voice and don't be so loud and certainly don't make people feel uncomfortable. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. If my child was about to run into the road in front of a Mack truck and I screamed and ran at them and knocked them out of the way and they got skinned up in the process, I believe that's still a servant spirit, don't you? And that's all I'm trying to do here on Sundays. I know it was directed. I planned for it to be. And by the way, all of that was written before Sunday morning ever rolled around. Just, Lord, you know what's written. Bring whoever you want to. Man, they were here this morning. They were here this morning. I tried to serve their needs. Tried to serve their needs. And we need to serve each other's needs throughout this year. On Sunday night, the last Sunday night of every month, we're going to try to put the spotlight. And I know, when I said, do you think you'll take a risk? You take a risk of hurting somebody's feelings if you leave them out? We can't spotlight everybody who has a servant spirit in this church. But we're going to try to spotlight some who do so many things behind the scenes and are unpaid and it's not seen and not known by everybody. Say, well, you hurt people's feelings if you leave them out. If they're a true servant, their spirit won't be hurt. Because they're not doing it to be seen anyway. They're not doing it for recognition anyway. But a servant spirit among us here at church. What can I do for the betterment of somebody else? How can I model the Christian life here at Faith Baptist Church so as to serve the needs of others? I could go on tonight. The servant spirit needs to be exhibited among you in your community where you live and the community where I live. Maybe I should have said something earlier. Did you do anything for your neighbors for Christmas? You know, folks, it doesn't hurt. You say, well, they cuss God. Well, they like brownies. Well, they don't go to church. Well, maybe a pumpkin roll would bring them. I don't know. Did you do anything for your neighbors? Was there anybody across the street or on either side of you or down the road that you went to and said, look, I have something for you and just want to hope you have a Merry Christmas and a wonderful time with family? Hey, well, I could put a gospel tract with it and even have a Bible and try to witness to them. You don't have to do that. Shake their hand, give them a dozen brownies and say Merry Christmas and leave. Let the Spirit of God stay with those brownies. Let Him linger there. Now, I'm not saying don't win as if you don't have a chance, but hey, come on. The most blessed people in any neighborhood in this community should be Christian. The Christian people. Sharing, reaching out, modeling the Spirit of Christ. Huh? The servant spirit among you. Among you. Hey, He's looking at these 12 men. He's looking at these followers back in Matthew chapter 20 and Matthew chapter 23. And He's saying, look, now the Gentiles measure greatness by all the wrong calculations. This is how you measure greatness. You serve the needs of others. And by the way, when they did sing that hymn, after He had washed their feet and after He had taken that towel and dried the water off of their feet, now their feet that were dirty and dusty are all clean, washed by the hands of the Son of God Himself. That whole passage just blesses my heart so much. Think about the old gnarly toes of those old fishermen and the hands that were soon to be nailed to the cross, taking a towel of water and tenderly bathing those feet. Whew. And then after that, to go out there on the cross and performed the greatest act of service that could ever be performed for mankind. To give His body on the tree, for all of our sins to be born in that body upon the tree, and for every drop of His blood to be shed and poured out of His body to pay and cover the debt of our sin. Oh, what a servant. What a servant. It didn't end in that room. And the truth of the matter is, it didn't end on that cross. Because 3 days and three nights later, He rose again. And today He sits at the right hand of the Father, where He ever liveth to serve us still by making intercession with us, intercession for us at the right hand of His Father in heaven. Huh? Boy, I want the Lord to do something in my heart this year in the way of a servant spirit. A servant spirit. A servant spirit. Lord, develop that in us, build that in us, grow that in us as a people, as a church. I'll promise you, friend, if you made that a priority for the next 357 days? This is leap year, 358 days. If you made that a priority in your home, I'll promise you, when December 31st, 2012 ticked off the calendar, your home will be a different place. A different place. Your marriage will. Your home will. I'm talking about you kids participating. I'm talking about you teenagers and you kids. I'm talking about us having the servant spirit here at home, here at church, in our community. The servant spirit, the greatest spirit of all. Let's pray together tonight. Heavenly Father, when I read this and think about Your Son, our Savior, getting on His knees with that towel and water and washing those men's feet, it just literally does flip-flops in my heart. The tears come to my eyes. Thank You, Jesus, for that example. Thank You that You didn't stop there. Thank You that we went to the cross. Thank You that You didn't stop there. Thank You that You came out of the grave. Thank You that You didn't stop there. Thank You that You ever live to serve our needs by making intercession for us. Grow that spirit in us tonight. God, plant a desire in our hearts to have the Spirit of Christ, and as He did to those men, may we do to each other at home, here at church, and in the community. Help us, I pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder tonight if there'd be somebody say, Pastor,